This morning we considered the fourth crossword, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, at verse 29. Reading God's Word in Matthew 27, at verse 29. Matthew 27:29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. To that point we read this morning, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, that would be high noon, 12 o'clock, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The seven crosswords of our Savior are the window that God gives us to look into His heart. The last words that a person speaks before death are the words that abide in their heart. Therefore, if you are to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you must know what He said from the cross, for they reveal His heart. Jesus said, "He that heareth the words of the Son of Man hath eternal life abiding in Him." If that is true of all of His words in inspired Scripture, then how true it is that we must know Him through these seven words of the cross. Seeing that the seven words from the cross are Jesus' own explanation, we may say they are Jesus' commentary on the cross. Who better to tell us what the cross is than He who hung there for us upon that cross? In that cross, in those words of those seven words, He will tell us what the cross was. That it was not a misunderstanding, that it was not a man dying for his principles, that it was not his attempt to offer salvation if only yet man would be willing to receive Him. Let Him tell us what the cross was. "Father, forgive them," He said, "for they know not what they do." The cross is about gracious, utterly gracious forgiveness, that Jesus upon the cross will become a mediator, a one through whom the sins that we have been guilty of would be forgiven. The cross is about paradise. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." A paradise all of grace, a paradise given to those, to the thief on the cross, who ask Him to remember him. Paradise given to those who have nothing to offer Him except a whole life of sin. The cross is all about the family of God, that by grace He would establish in His blood when He said to His mother, "Woman, not your position, Mary, woman, behold thy son. Through my blood I will create the family of God." And now in the fourth crossword, He will tell us that the cross is all about hell. The hell that we deserved and that He bore for us. The fourth crossword is a cry from hell. He cried as He was being brought up out of the darkness. When I say hell, that does not mean physically. He was never in the place, the location, the real place, and the real location of hell. But during those 3 hours of darkness, while His soul and His body hung on the cross, God brought our hell to Him to endure. God did that. It's a mystery to us. It's a mystery of the Father's love for us, that He would give His Son to this in our place. It is no mystery to us this morning that men would hate Him. We understand intuitively in our nature that He who is perfect light and in whose presence every sin is exposed, that certainly apart from grace, men will respond with hatred and with scorn. That's not a mystery to us that the scribes and the Pharisees would hate Him and do that to Him. But the mystery is that God, that it was not man who did this to Him, but that it was God who called him my son, in whom I am well pleased, that he would visit this upon him in order that we should not perish, but have life eternal. And so, beloved, we've come really in this crossword to the very center verse of the whole Bible. We come before a great mystery that cannot be explained to us. But underneath the great mystery this morning will be this mystery, the mystery of the love of God, that God would love us, sinners, and that He would give His Son to take the punishment that we deserved in hell for us, that we might be freed from that and have the light of His presence through eternity. The Bible said in Psalm 37, verse 25, the psalmist says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. But that's not true in this instance. For He is the righteous one. And He is forsaken of God for us. We sense in this fourth crossword that there is a corridor around the cross. We sense almost in our minds that there is yellow tape spiritually spread around the cross for us. That we can come so close, but we can come no closer. That we can look to the pages of the Holy Scriptures with faith and with love for Him, and we can peer upon Him, but we can't see. We can't see to the heart of it. There's something secret here. There's a divine thing going on here. There's something between Father and Son going on here. There's something we can't see to the bottom of. What God did to Him for our sakes. We can't understand that. But again, make no mistake. The mystery that we can come so close to, but then are lost in its depth. The mystery is the mystery of the love of God for you. For me. 3 points on this fourth crossword. Let's try to understand what it means that He was forsaken. Then let's try to understand why He asked why. And then let's leave with the clear answer. From 12 noon until 3 p.m., total darkness fell upon the cross of Calvary. Total darkness, Matthew said, fell upon the land in our text. Luke says it fell upon the earth. A thick darkness for 3 hours covered the earth, in which no man moved or whispered, in which God entered into judgment for our sins with Christ, when from heaven thy sentence sounded, all the earth in fear was still, while to save the meek and lowly, God in judgment wrought His will. The 3 hours of darkness are the reason for His cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That cry comes out after He has been subjected to those 3 hours of darkness. In His cry, He is telling us what happened in the 3 hours of darkness. He's telling us what God gave Him over to during those 3 hours of darkness. What happened during those 3 hours of darkness? God forsook Him. He knew that this had to happen. This is exactly what He saw in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He knew that this was the cup that His Father gave Him to drink when He said to Peter, Peter, put up your sword. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He knew what the Father would answer him when he prayed the first crossword, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew when the thief called out upon him as a fruit of God's grace to remember him, that he would enter into paradise, he knew the only way to that paradise. He would be abandoned under our judgment of hell in the darkness. His heavenly Father made his soul to be the room of our hell. We learn that from the scriptures, that darkness that fell at Calvary is a speech of God of judgment. It was a miracle. We do not need to look for a human explanation of this. You remember in the ninth plague was the darkness for 3 days over Egypt, and of that darkness, that was a miracle. We read that nobody rose for 3 days, that it was a darkness that could be felt, that it was a darkness that was thick. And so this was not a solar eclipse. Solar eclipses do not last for 3 hours. This was God speaking. And in this darkness that came upon the earth, God was speaking clearly. He told us in the Bible what the darkness meant. He was speaking clearly of judgment. And there's a number of passages I believe I list on the outline for this morning, but there's one in particular. You can look the other ones up. There's one in particular I'd like to read, and that's the one in Isaiah 13. And we'll start at verse 9. If you turn in your Bible to Isaiah 13, verse 9, we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel," Isaiah 13, 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the consolations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." This darkness is the sign of God's judgment upon sin. One other reference, if we just turn back from Matthew 27 to Matthew 24, the unprofitable servant who hid his talent. Verse 30, Matthew 25, verse 30, the Lord says, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When Jesus speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth, he is speaking of hell, where he said the fire is not quenched and the worms don't stop. He's speaking of hell. He's comparing hell to being cast into outer darkness. When outer darkness fell upon Calvary and the world for those 3 hours, that represented God's judgment upon sin, to be cast into the place of weeping, the place of God's righteous judgment upon sin. Now His Son, who is the light, and in whom there is no darkness at all, His Son, who is pure and holy and separate from sinners, He now is subjected to that judgment of God that we would have experienced in hell. Hell is not a place where God is not. It's not a place where God is absent. God is there. But hell is the presence of God in His wrath, in His holy and just wrath against sin that we have committed. There is the place there of no fellowship with God, no delight of God. And all of this now comes upon Jesus, upon God's Son in the darkness. That's what he experienced in the darkness. In a sense, he was born for this. In a sense, he lived his whole life under that darkness of God's righteous judgment upon our sin. Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. Surely he bore our griefs and our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Throughout his life that fell upon him, it's like this. Boys and girls, in the manger, when his mother wrapped him with the swaddling clothes. He's being wrapped, so to speak, with our sins. It's like this. It's like a bucket of hot tar and burning pitch was placed upon him. And he had to carry that bucket for 33 years. And at times, some of it would spill out and burn upon him. Yet for 33 years he would experience, as that would happen, the love of his Father. He could say for 33 years, the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. In his transfiguration, he would hear the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On Tuesday of the Passion Week, they all heard a voice, "My Son, I will glorify thy name. Thou art my beloved Son." For 33 years he bore that hot pitch in the assurance of his Father's presence and love. But now, during the 3 hours of darkness, God not only forsakes him, but the bucket is poured out and he has emerged under it. "The floods come in upon my soul. I sink in depths where none can stand. Deep waters o'er me flow." And now at the end of those 3 hours, what comes from his lips are, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Isn't that exactly what you would expect him to say? So terrible was it that the Son of God in flesh is broken in pure agony. But what does that mean? How can that be? What is that like? There is no parallel to that. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 12, prophetically Christ speaking through Jeremiah. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Nobody could say as he did, "My God, my God." No one loved God more than he. No one stood in such an intimate and dear, perfect fellowship with the living God than he. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Me. The word forsaken is the word abandoned or deserted. That word forsaken means that it was not just the punishment that our sins deserve as he stands in our place, and that punishment is given to him, that was not the only reason for his agony, But the reason for his agony was that he bore that when God forsook him, when God withheld from him his fellowship. Something of the divine Father to his Son in the flesh ruptured. He did not feel the presence of God, but he was abandoned of God. Abandonment, when there is trust and love and fellowship, abandonment is one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult thing that we can ever endure. Think of a child whose parents do not want the child. And we read sometimes in the news or hear in the news of a child left at a bus stop, left at a restaurant, parent telling them, "I'll be back." But they never came back. Imagine what it is to be abandoned. This is the perfect Son of God, whom his Father delights in. This is the Son of God in the flesh, who could say, Proverbs 8, verse 29, when it's speaking of the creation, and referring to Christ as wisdom, Christ could say about the creation, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Jesus could say that his Father was his comfort. He would say to his disciples when they went to look for bread and they came back, he would say, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." What meat is that? "My Father, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My sustenance is my Father." He would say in John 16 that very night, "All of you are going to forsake me and leave me alone, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me." His agony in the 3 hours was not only the punishment of sin, but the loving presence of God was taken from him in his experience for our sake. That's something we can't understand. Children, the pain of Jesus on the cross was not what men did to him when they drove the nails. It was not what men did to him when they beat him bloody to a pulp. It was the 3 hours of darkness when he bore our sins and his Father forsook him. Now, yes, we must try to understand that. That does not mean, that cannot mean. Remember, I've been saying we are speaking of the Son of God in the flesh, in the human nature. So it cannot mean that there is some rupture in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That, it does not mean that. He experiences all of this as our elder brother, as the one born of the Virgin Mary, as the one, the Son of God, remaining the Son of God, now joined perfectly in the with the flesh of Jesus Christ, his human nature. We speak now of his human nature, but that doesn't answer the questions either. It does not mean as if now Jesus, who is God and man, that for 3 hours the God part was withdrawn from him, and it was only the human part that was on the cross and in these 3 hours. No. No. When he took to himself our flesh, he took to himself our flesh without ceasing. It was the Son of God in human flesh who was abandoned of God and bore our iniquities because the Lord, his Father, put it on him. He is not delusional. He is not crying out because now after 3 hours he has become delirious. He is not imagining this. He is not making this up in the fervor, in the fever of his brain. He was never so alert. This is the Son of God in human flesh, forsaken of God, because he bore. At that moment he was forsaken, because he bore at that moment the curse that was due to us. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God bruised. Isaiah 43. He bruised his own son. Rather than we should perish in that hell, God gave everything that was there for us. Everything. To his son. When he asked the question why, he wasn't asking because he did not know. Why? When he asked the question why, he wasn't Gene. We often ask God the question why, and we're concealing a challenge. We're concealing a challenge to his wisdom and sovereignty. Why? Why did this have to happen, Lord? Why? He's not asking that way. He's not shaking his fist in God. He's asking in astonishment. When he says why, he is saying to us, as the Son of God, that the agonies that he is enduring for in our place, if I may put it this way, astonished him, took him aback. It took him aback. We will use, or let me try to explain, from our experience, we can be astonished about something that we know is coming, that we have a good, calculated understanding of what it will be. We can be subjected to a bone marrow test and be told what this is going to be. And maybe it was the second one. It's the second one. We can calculate very carefully exactly what it would be. We understand, and yet when it happens, we are astonished at it. We are taken aback. We are shocked. Why hast thou forsaken me? It shocked him. The answer to his why, which he knew, was not because of anything in him personally. It was not because God did not do this to him, as we know, because of any one thing ever that was in him. It was not that he had offended his heavenly Father. I bring this up because this was exactly what the Jews were throwing up into his face. What they're saying to him from the foot of the cross is, if you're the Son of God, why would you be on the cross? Why would God be doing this to you? If you claim to be the Son of God, what are you doing on the cross? If God does this to you, it is only because he is displeased with you. And Paul himself, before conversion, agreed and believed that Jesus was an imposter. He could be no Savior. How could he be a Savior on a cross? He's an offender. God is not expressing pleasure with him. He is expressing displeasure. He can't be the Son of God, as Paul was in his unconverted state. But that's not so. It was nothing in him. God said to him, "It is nothing in you, my son, nothing." Psalm 68 says, "Then I restored that which I took not away." Jesus didn't take anything away. We did. We took it away. He restored it, what we took away. And therefore, it was not because his father hated him. God did not hate him personally. In fact, we may say that at the point that God, in his justice, abandons him, covered with our sin, that never did God so love his son as when he over to this was children, young people, was Abraham. Did Abraham hate Isaac when he held the knife over his breast and he went to plunge that knife into his chest? Did he hate Isaac? No. He never loved him so much as at that point. Did Isaac experience the love of his father? Well, if he did, there was great perplexity in Isaac. The father loved him, and yet the son was given that he did not and could not experience the perfect love of the father. Why was he forsaken? Jesus was forsaken because he was bearing what God told him to bear. 1 Peter chapter 2. In his own body he bore our sins on the tree of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. God made him to be sin for us, made him to sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is our sin that calls down from God this abandonment and punishment. And because he is the head of the church, because he is the shepherd of the sheep, because he is the bishop of our souls, because he is the one to whom we are dear, because he has loved us, he now stands willingly in love to God in our place to bear our curse. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." God is pure and God is holy. And sin is awful. Our sin. And God will not pass by sin. In his judgment he will punish it, but in grace he will punish it not on us, but on his son. If ever the holy God would say, "No, I will not inflict that pain," it would be now.
It would be now when His own Son bears it in our place. But rather than that sin be unpunished, He punished it in the bitter death of His Son. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Beloved, do you have any idea what Jesus did for you? At the end of the service, we will say these words, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And that will be said upon us with all the heart and all the love and all the power of God, because one day He said to His Son, as He represented us in our sin, Jehovah curse you. Jehovah bring upon you what you deserve in your sin. Jehovah forsake you. Jehovah visit you in darkness. If Jesus had not endured the 3 hours of darkness, there would be no light. The sun would have come back, but there would be no light. If Jesus did not do this for us in the love of God, there would only be the wages of sin. Only be for us a life that was superficial and hollow. There would only be for us this present world. There would only be for us deceit and vanity. There would be nothing for us. There would only be darkness and judgment. But Jesus did this for us. That whoever believeth in Him will never perish, but have life eternal. Are you outside of Jesus Christ by a true and living faith? Even though the outward form is yours today, yet that inward reality of a love and trust in Jesus is not yours today. Are you outside of Him? Then there is only wrath and a fearful looking for the judgment of God that is owed to you and to me for our sin. There is but one escape. There is only one substitute. There is one Redeemer. There is one Lord. There is one Savior. And there is no one else but His blessed name. Jesus Christ is our Savior. By God's grace, believe in Him. Turn from your sin. Forsake it. And humble yourself before this glorious Savior. He was forsaken so that we will not be forsaken of God. We will never be forsaken. Whether it's cancer, whatever it is, we will not be forsaken of God. This is what happened on Calvary. On Calvary, Mighty God reached 2,000 years into to today. He reached even to the final day when of ourselves we would have stood before Him naked. He reached and He took the judgment that was ours and He pulled it back to 33 AD and Calvary. He reached and He took the judgment that was over us. And He brought it upon His dear Son, who was in my place, who was in the place, our place, of the elect of God. It was Judgment Day. Judgment Day was the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And when the light came back, He shouted, "It is finished." You will not be forsaken of God. I know that you feel that. I know that sometimes we feel forsaken. I know that sometimes our sin, we can't imagine that God would forgive me. David felt that. Why have you hid your face from me? Why go I mourning because of my enemies? Why wilt not hear me? Why art thou so far from me? I cry to you in the morning, and you do not hear me. Day and night I cry. Why have you forsaken me? Says David. Do you have trouble? Do you have trouble this week? There is no hope. There's no hope for you. Do you think that the path of obedience that God calls you to take is impossible? Do you faint upon that path of obedience? Do you throw up your arms and say, it's no use? Listen. Stand quiet before the cross. It is dark. He is abandoned of God. Until the hell that we deserve was burnt out in his heart, which beat in love for you. You will never be forsaken of God. We stand still before the cross, and we say, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the mystery, the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God in Jesus Christ for us. What can we say except this? May every day, every desire, every word, every purpose of mine be to glorify and to thank and to serve thee. Amen.